Our thoughts this evening are entitled Water. And when we think of water, we think of many serene scenes, don't we? I mean, it has kind of a calming effect on us, whether it's the mist in the early morning or the clouds building up in the afternoon ready for a beautiful rainstorm where you can, you know, you can not only hear it, but you can smell the rain in the distance and feel the breeze, to a beautiful mountain stream, to one of my favorites, Florida Beach. And when we look at the picture of water, in the New Testament alone, it occurs 71 times. Thirst and drink occurs 91 times. Cleansing and washing 27 times. Well, 74 times. And sea, 98 times. And so what we see from this is it's mentioned very frequently in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at some natural properties of water, and then we're going to look at scriptural proofs and show how God, through the very architecture and nature of water, really shows us a lot about how He represents that in the scriptures. Now, water is the most abundant substance on the surface of the earth, not in the entire planet, but on the surface. In Genesis 2:7 we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And you know, when we think about the difference between water and not having water, it's all about one thing, life. And this is a picture of Mars from the rover, and what you notice is there's absolutely no life. And that's what the scientists have found and confirmed and so forth. But you see how barren it looks. Now, why so many people are ready to literally spend their lives and want to go and stay on this planet and live there is kind of beyond me, because there is no abundance of water and there is no life. And so, even in nature, water and not having water is literally a description of whether there can be life there or not. Now, when we look at ourselves, the human brain is 83% water, and the kidneys are 83%, the lungs are 85%, eyes are 95%, the heart's 75%, the muscles and so forth, and the blood is 94% water, bringing us to a total of our total body weight. We're 72% water. So this is pretty telling, and this is kind of typical of most life. We're looking just at the human body. You know, in Scripture, there's a Scripture that shows one aspect of this, which is thirst, and we find that in Matthew 5:6. "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And this hunger and thirsting is a recurring theme in the Scriptures. For any of you that have hiked in the desert or in an arid climate, you understand the meaning of thirst. When you're in a desert place and you're running low on water, and it affects your very being. And I know we had an experience hiking in canyon lands where we had some individuals that didn't plan very well that we came upon, and we had to give them a lot of our water. And so even though we had planned properly and we had enough water for us, we had to give basically a big portion of our water over to these other individuals. And it was interesting how quickly your body needs water and how you start to shut down if you don't have it. And so in this picture in Matthew, I think it was a picture of those that had been in the Holy Land, and that's an arid climate. And I'm sure everyone there had been acquainted with thirsting. And this picture of thirsting for water, where it becomes your preoccupation, and transcending that into thirsting after righteousness. Now, I hope you'll forgive me, but we're going to do some science here today too. And we're going to look at the water molecule, which is H2O, as we all know. We've heard that description, and it's two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom. And water has some incredibly peculiar and unique properties to it. We're going to look at a few of them And I think you'll see how they apply spiritually as well. Now, the water molecule has a really strong affinity to hold together. So it's really rather hard to break the oxygen and the hydrogen atoms apart. So these are strong molecular bonds. And it's due to the nature of the hydrogen and oxygen atoms and the imbalance there. And then even between water molecules, there are also very strong bonds that occur, the hydrogen bonds. So water within itself, within the molecule, is very cohesive and hard to break apart. And then even water itself is very clingy and attractive to each other. And we're all familiar with the states of water, represented rather nicely here. We've got the solid form ice, the gaseous form of water vapor, and then liquid. And water is kind of a unique substance. It's one of the few substances that occurs naturally in all three states, within the Earth under normal conditions. So in normal Earth temperature ranges and pressures and so forth, it occurs frequently in all of these forms. And in fact, as we'll see, it's very critical that it transitions between these forms in certain ways. That determines the whole nature of our planet and how life works. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and believed in the world. And so he was in the flesh, a solid form, justified in the spirit, a ethereal form, and believed in the world. And so we see, you know, in a way, a correspondence here as well. And so here we have it. We've got the water molecules in solid, liquid, and vapor form. And what seems a little bit interesting is that it's more dense in its liquid form than it is in its solid form, which is very unusual. And as we add energy, we go from melting to ice to water and then to evaporation. And on the other side, as we remove energy, it goes and condenses from vapor to water to freezing. And so this is a natural cycle. And this is important because, as you'll see, we have the water cycle. And this is critical to life as we know it. So if water did not behave the way it does, and it's fairly unique among all molecules, life as we know it could not exist. I think this is significant when we talk about thirsting after water, after righteousness, and all of the other pictures that allude to water in Scripture. We see the importance of this, and we see some of God's plans and purposes revealed as well. In Psalm 147, we have a scripture that kind of describes this cycle. So, does the Bible prove science? Yeah, here's the water cycle described exactly in the Psalms. Psalm 147, verses 17 and 18. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters to flow. And this is really a wonderful description of this whole cycle of precipitation and liquid water and evaporation, condensation. The whole cycle is described here. And this is so critical to everything we have. Now, I understand you're going through a dry spell here because Portland's always rainy. That's what I've heard. And that's what I've seen from past visits. But right now we're going through a dry cycle, so this is being disrupted. And we see it's a big problem, right? You start to get a fire danger and all these other things, and the rivers get a little lower and so on and so forth. So this is a very critical cycle. Right now in Florida, we're the opposite. We're getting lots of rain. And so we're getting the other side of this cycle. And this really defines the difference between drought and normal conditions. And of course, what happens when we have drought? Well, crops don't produce and we have hunger and famine. Now, another interesting part about water is that it disperses heat really well. And this is critical to our weather systems and everything else. Weather is really an equalizing mechanism to equalize temperature between the surface and the high altitudes, and it's an equalizing kind of process, and it's highly dependent on water. Water is the medium that allows it to transfer the heat. And we're reminded of this especially with hurricanes in Florida, because they're big cyclonic storms that draw heat out of the water, form this spinning vortex, and then they bring in cold air from above, and the moisture and the warm air are what fuels it. And so it's the Earth trying to moderate its own temperature. You know, in Philippians 4:5 we read, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And water has a tremendous moderating effect. And if it didn't have this characteristic, our normal cycles wouldn't work. You know, isn't God wonderful? He creates all of these mechanisms with tremendous intricacy, and they work so well that we just take them for granted. But then we see how this actually works. Now, water has the second highest heat capacity. So here we see the water, the moisture, and the heat changing, and this is a weather pattern that comes across between the dry and the wet, the dry being in the upper portions there. And water is unique. It's the second best liquid for absorbing heat next to ammonia. So that's unique as well. Of course, if we had ammonia taking this place, our rainstorms would not be nearly as pleasant. Needless to say. Now, one of the things we noticed earlier on was water's a little bit weird, and most things, as they go into solid form, get more compact and dense, higher density. But water has a characteristic where it actually crystallizes, and the crystallized form is less dense. And why is that important? And that is very unique chemically as well. And the reason that's important is we would be a dead planet if water didn't have this characteristic. Because if you think about it, in the winter, if you have a winter, you get ice. Now, if the ice was denser than the water below it, it would sink. And if it sank, then more ice would form on the surface, and it would sink, and it would sink, and eventually you would go into, it would never thaw, basically. So that's a real, real critical thing. And we see that there's actually an inversion that occurs between spring and fall. So in the summer when it's warm, the hotter water, the warmest layer is at the top, and you go down, these are called thermoclines. And if you've been a scuba diver, you know that they're very distinct. It's almost like, it's like you can stick your hand in and it goes down 5-10 degrees. Very distinct. But in the winter, in the fall, there's an inversion that occurs, and then the warmer water is at the bottom, and it cools as you go up to the surface and hit ice. And so if you're an ice fisherman, this is the reason that the fish are down deep in the winter. So if water didn't have this characteristic, then we would basically be an ice planet with the amount of water that we have, because it would never thaw. It has to be on the surface to thaw. And this is a wonderful picture showing that very property. And of course, you can see the cracks in the ice, but also the depth and the thickness of the ice as well. Another interesting characteristic of water is called cohesion. And cohesion is when it sticks to another water molecule. So this is this hydrogen bond attraction with other molecules. And so it causes this bonding. And what that causes is it causes things to be viscous and to stick together. Now, why is that important? Well, we'll show you some pictures. First of all, you realize that if you fill a glass, you can actually fill it above the top of the glass. Now, when my kids were young, I loved to do this at the dinner table. I would pour their drink and get a meniscus on it so that they would have difficulty in getting that first sip. But you can actually do that, and this is because of the cohesion of the water molecules. You actually see it right there, that this is humped up and above the rim of the glass, which is a little bit counterintuitive, but it does that. Here's another picture of water being put on top of a penny. And the cohesive forces are what hold this together as well. This reminds me of a scripture in Colossians 2:2. I'll read it according to the New Living Translation. I want them to be encouraged and knit together in the strong ties of love. And so just like water and truth, which is one of the things water represents, it's cohesive and it holds us together. There's a strong affinity there in this very unique substance. And that cohesion is so strong that certain parts of nature, like this water bug, actually can walk on the top of the water and skitter along. And we've all seen that. In a little more concrete example, we can look at, you can float a paperclip on a glass of water if you carefully put it there. That's due to the cohesion between the molecules. But there's yet another force that's working besides cohesion, and that's adhesion. And that's best demonstrated when we look at bonds between non-like molecules. So we've got different types of molecules, and yet water bonds to them. That's adhesion. And an example of that is right here. So we have water molecules that have cohesive force. That's why we have drops. Otherwise, water would just spread out and easily go away, right? But it's cohesive, and then we have adhesion where it sticks to other molecules as well. Now, this leads to another interesting property, which is a meniscus. And so when you have a water surface and it actually climbs up like another surface because of adhesion, and that causes this meniscus. I'll show you an example here, which is, this is a lab instrument where you're measuring out volume. And for a while I was a science major in college, and you always measure, this is the measurement, not up here. But you see the adhesion actually pulling the water up the sides. This is called capillary action. And this is important in nature. So this characteristic is important, and if it weren't for capillary action, trees would not work and plants. So this is necessary. You wonder how all that stuff gets drawn up the trees. It's through this capillary action which draws the water up. Now, water has some other rather unique and interesting properties as well. And this is an interesting picture of a diver in a sinkhole in Florida. And what you notice is it looks like there's nothing there. Other than the blue hue, it's basically clear. And this is another characteristic of pure water. And, you know, there's an allusion to this property in Revelation 22:1. He showed me pure water, clear as crystal. And one of the things that we're blessed in Florida is we have many springs that are like this, where basically you have 500 or 600 foot of visibility, and so it's as though you're going through air. It's just amazing. But one of the other characteristics of power of water is its tremendous power. Water has tremendous power. Now, you know, I've been around water, so I was a scuba diver, and I kayak and so forth. And one of the things you realize early on is the tremendous power of water. And it's due to its weight in part. So gallons, 8.34 pounds, 5 gallons, 41 pounds, and 1 cubic foot is 62 pounds. So when this wave hits you, it knocks you over, because it's like a 300-pound or 500-pound person hitting you. It knocks you over. I was reminded of this one time we were hiking in the Grand Canyon, and we had hiked all day. We went to a place called Crystal Creek. And it's this beautiful Crystal Creek that comes down off the North Rim. And we had been hiking all day, so we were sweaty and nasty. And We hiked right at we camped right at the base of a waterfall. And there was this waterfall, and it's coming down. It's just beautiful. It's not a tremendous amount of water. So I said, I'm going to go get under that waterfall. Well, I found out it's not like a shower. It's like a deluge. It knocked me to my knees as I started to go into it because of the weight of the water. Tremendous power. And this is part of the power of a hurricane, as it converts that energy into movement of water and changing temperature and so forth. So we see water is very, very heavy, and therefore one of the things you would learn as a surfer or a swimmer in the surf on the ocean where there are runouts is you don't fight water, you use water. So for instance, in Florida where they have runouts that take swimmers regularly, it's an area where the waves come in, that water has to go out somewhere. So there are a thing called runouts, and people would get in it, riptide is what they call it, and they will get in it and it'll drag them out, and they fight it. They try to swim against it. It doesn't work. Now, when you go to the beach, if you look at the surfers use the rips or the runouts. That's how they get out to catch the waves. So they're reading the water, but they're not fighting it, and same with other water sports. So water has tremendous power because of its density. Water has another characteristic that we're reminded of. It is the universal solvent. It dissolves everything. Now, as Cheryl is convalescing, I've taken on all new and exciting roles that I was not used to, like wash and some other things, and I have an increased appreciation for all that she has done for me. And one of the things you do is it's a solvent. So when you have cooked on grime and stuff on dishes, what do? All the sisters can answer.
Soak.
You soak it. And do you soak it in cold water or hot water? Hot water. And so you got that crust that won't come off in that nice glass dish, and you fill it up with water and you leave it. And then after you come back, you can just scrape it all off. It's the universal solvent. And as the universal solvent, there are three phases. First of all, you've got the hard attraction that has occurred. And then there's a separating process. And then there's a dispersion. And this is the reason that the salinity of the ocean throughout the world is relatively constant, which you wouldn't think it would be. But it's because of this dissolution and dispersion. So it evens itself out very well. And to visualize dispersion, this is dispersion. And it doesn't take long after this before it becomes on the right. Right? It dilutes itself, but it disperses. So you saw the first page where you poured it in. And then there's still some separation, and then as you leave it sit, it disperses. And this is a very key characteristic of the of water. And this is what makes water work for the wash. So as I'm learning, and I'm learning all the cycles and what temperatures and all that kind of stuff, but as I'm learning, it disperses. So when you wash things, you actually dilute things. And then you rinse it off. That's the purpose. And it reminds me kind of Ephesians 5:26. He that might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. And of course, this is an allusion that just as we wash naturally to dilute and disperse, the word of God is a very thing for washing us of our sins and our infirmities, isn't it? So another allusion to water in Scripture. And then there's another property of water, is that it is a lubricant. In fact, it's a very good lubricant. It's actually better than many oils, but the issue is oil has a viscosity and can handle temperature. And what does water do when we apply temperature to it? Well, it evaporates. So this is why you don't have water in your instead of oil in your engine. Even though water in some ways is a better lubricant, it's a lighter lubricant. In Psalm 18:36 we read, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet slip not." And this just reminded me of this slipperiness of water. Continuing on in 1 John 5:6 we read, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." And here we have, you're going to find out tomorrow, I like formulas. Here we have a formula. And that formula given here is that consecration plus justification leads to the Spirit of truth. This water and blood, the blood being justification and the water being consecration, being sealed. What do? We, in symbol, we baptize thee into Christ. So we have the consecration plus the justification leads us and bears witness to the Spirit of the truth. And this is one of the things that pure water represents in Scripture. So, as we look at this, water defines physical life. We saw that in natural quantity. So Mars has no water. There's no life there. Earth has water abundantly, and there is life here. And then truth defines spiritual life. So we have both sides of this here. And then natural water, there are physical bonds. And with truth, there are spiritual bonds. With natural water, there are physical states. And with the truth, there are natural states. And natural water has cohesion. And when we talk about truth, there is what? How many bodies? One. One body. And then water has adhesive qualities and really adhesion on our aspect. I mean, we're able to go out and witness to all. And water has physical power, and the truth has spiritual power. Water accomplishes chemical dispersion, and the truth accomplishes cleansing. Water disperses heat, and the truth, if rightly exercised, should moderate our thoughts, words, and deeds. And water is slippery, but truth gives us a solid standing. Now, so you've seen many natural qualities that I've pointed out that are interesting. You might have just thought it was a science lesson, but there are corresponding characteristics among the truth as well. And now that we've got this background, let's go out and look at living water. And this reminds us of the Samaritan woman at the well. And we read starting in John chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. "He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he into the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." And it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus was traveling in an arid land, and he was tired and thirsty and probably dirty, and he wanted to rest at the well so he could partake of the cleansing power. Continuing in verses 7 and 9. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And then Jesus saith on her, Give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? How are you asking me? You don't have anything to do with me. Why are you asking for this? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So this was all known to her. Well, we get the answer in verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest of the gift of life, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And so this is the description of living water. What was her response? The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? So how are you going to give me living water? She was not getting it. She was thinking literal physical water. He was on talking about spiritual water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So this is an old well that was well established. And Jesus gives us the answer starting in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Wow. He had clarified for her, I'm not talking about water from this well. I'm talking about something much more important. What was her response? The woman saith to him, Sir, give me of this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She wanted that water. And then we have Jesus' response. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus was testing her, wasn't he? Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. And in that saidest thou truly. Wow. Why did he do this? Did he do this to embarrass her? I don't think so. He did this to let her know that he was on a whole different plane. And she caught it then. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know things about me that no traveler on the road would know. How do you know these things? Continuing, we read, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to go to worship. Then Jesus' response, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall never, which ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship is for the salvation of the Jews. And then continuing, But the hour is coming, and is now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He was giving her a lesson, wasn't he? So she had transitioned from thinking he wants literal water to understanding there's something special about this individual to now getting a spiritual lesson. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is come, which is called the Christ. So they had heard that the Christ was there. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then the punchline. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he revealed himself to her. So she went from thinking about physical water to understanding it was talking about something symbolic. He identified himself as something special, not by saying I'm something special, but by revealing to her something that no man would normally know. And then he drew her out. And she said, well, I hear that the Messiah is here. And then he reveals himself. Isn't that a beautiful lesson? at the well. So as we look at this, we see that for living water, the time frame is during the gospel age. The arrangement is the covenant by sacrifice. The participants are the consecrated. And the characteristic is they will thirst after righteousness. That means this is a motivating force in their lives. And the requirement is they have to have willing obedience. And the reward is immortal life. So that's the characteristic of this living water of which he was speaking. But there's another water that's spoken of in the scriptures, and that is the water of life. And we're going to look at this. This is a Revelation picture and see how that corresponds. In Revelation 21, verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." This is a picture when redemption is complete. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished through the merit of Christ. It will quench the willing and obedient, won't it? And these are the characteristics of this. We have some more insight into something very, very similar in John 4:14. "The water which I shall give him shall be of the well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And we have an interesting thing. You know, some brethren think that everlasting and eternal life in King James are different words. Look it up in Strong's. It's the same. Lasting life, the opportunity to live forever. Very interesting. Continuing in Revelation 22:17, we continue to look at this water of life. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst say, Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now, there's an interesting thing that occurs in Revelation. When things are repeated three times, it's complete. It's finished. There are several occurrences in Revelation where it's repeated twice. That means not quite yet. Wait for the third one. Threes in Revelation really show that it's complete. So this is when all of these things are complete. He that's interested, that heareth, that's athirst, let him come. And this is really an admonition from Christ, head and body, the complete church. They are spiritual hosts. They will redeem mankind. And as I said, in Revelation 3's show that it is complete. It's a complete phase, and now this is a new picture. And that leads to not immortal life in this case, but everlasting or eternal life. And so now let's look at the same thing. We've got the living water, which we discussed, and look at the water of life. Well, the time frame is really the ages to come. The arrangement is not the grace covenant, but the new covenant. The participants are not the church, the prospective bride, but mankind. They are thirsting after righteousness. Well, this is no different. They will thirst after righteousness as well. And they will be willing, obedient, and they will receive lasting mortal life. So they have an opportunity to live forever, and they will be justified by the Holy Spirit, which at that time will be poured out on all flesh. Isn't this really a wonderful picture? So we see here the physical characteristics of water. We've seen many scriptures that really accentuate those characteristics. And we've seen how this picture of living water works and really shows the arrangement with the church at this time. And the water of life that flows freely in the Revelation picture shows water being dispersed to the whole world of mankind. What a beautiful picture this is. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father that has intertwined the tapestry of chemistry and physics and all these things together to paint these beautiful pictures for us. And as we're under the increase of knowledge now and we're able to see these things, we realize, oh, there's even deeper pictures involved, aren't they? Well, we thank our Heavenly Father for the living water and the opportunity we have today. And we're especially thankful for the water of life, which the world needs so badly, so badly. God has a plan and everyone is in it. That's the glorious gospel of the kingdom, when all thirst will be satisfied. We thank our Heavenly Father, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.